It's good to be with you again, friends. Yesterday when I came up, I brought the elders a number of books and was handing out books to them. In my car this morning, I found two more that I didn't give away, so I thought I'd bring them to you. You guys know from 1 Timothy chapter 3 that Paul says, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So a question I often ask young men that I'm spending time with, a couple of questions. Number one, I say, do you desire to be an elder? And if not, why not? It's a noble task, serving the church. And then I'll often ask them the question, so what's in between you and being an elder? What sort of spiritual growth needs to happen before you get to there and you're an elder? And a book to help you think about that, it's called Finding Faithful Elders and Deacons by Thabiti Onyebuile. And what Thabiti does in this book is he just kind of goes attribute by attribute from 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and says, okay, so what does it mean to desire a noble task? What does it mean to be above reproach? I'm giving you the table of contents here. What does it mean to be a one-woman man? What does it mean to be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable? What does it mean to be hospitable and so forth? And I find this is a great book just to read through for any Christian at all, in a sense, but especially Christian men, thinking about how can I grow in godliness? Because those attributes are attributes that every person in the church, especially every man, should want to grow in. So I have a couple of copies here for anybody who promises to read them. I'm going to give them to you. If you promise to read it with a friend, grow in grace together. Who would like a copy of this book? And I will stand here uncomfortably until somebody raises their hand. Not afraid. Who would like? I see somebody in the sound booth. And right there? All right. And brother, can you take it to the guy right there? Thank you. Read and be edified. Tonight, I want to continue to think about the church, but we're going to think specifically about you and your commitment to, your submission to. Remember that un-American word I used this morning? Submit, submission. We're going to think about what does it mean to submit to the church? What does it mean for you, friend, to submit to the church? But I want to start with a question for you, and that is the question. If I were visiting this, well, in fact, I am visiting this neighborhood, this city for the first time. What are some of the main sights that I should see? What are things I should go to look at? Route 462 Bridge. Okay, what is that? Okay. Okay. Great. What else should I see in this area? The Amish? Okay. Yeah. Anything else? You already had an answer. Anybody else? What should I see? Harley Davidson plant. Okay, interesting. And I saw a hand back there. Is that Corey? Hershey Park. We're going there tomorrow. Wife and the kids. Okay, second question. If I were to travel into the homes and the schools and the workplaces here in this area, what would I see? What would characterize the relationships of people here in southern Pennsylvania? Good food? What about the relationships themselves? Lots of food throwing. Good food. Okay. What else would I see? Friendly. Folks are friendly. What else? Family oriented. Okay. Loyal. Oh, I see. Friendly to a visitor, but. And one more hand back. Is that Bill? Thrifty. People are thrifty. Okay, last question. You want to read it? Go ahead. Okay. Disengaged parents. kids taking care of themselves on video games. Last question, not to answer out loud, just to think about. If I were to go in even deeper into the hearts of the people in this area, what would I find? Well, if the people here are anything like they are in Washington, D.C., I would find pride, selfishness, deceit, self-deceit, self-justification, good intents, some good things as well. I'd find a lot of the bad things, a lot of the things often that I see in my own heart, right? What if, one more question, again to think about, not to answer. What would I see if I saw Calvary Bible Church? What kind of sight would that be? What would the relationships look like? What would the hearts look like? This is a rhetorical one, just to think about. Okay. A lot of love. That's wonderful. Commitment. Well, let's look at the Bible and tell us what we should see. Turn to Philippians. And we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to chapter 2, 18. And I think what we're going to see is a picture of what your love and submission to a local church should look like, and what we should see when the outsider comes in and looks at the life of this church. And actually, I want to begin at the end of our section. End of our section. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. I remember when I was in high school, our youth group took a trip down to the Grand Canyon, and I remember camping outside of the Grand Canyon and looking up at night, and the stars were brighter than I had ever seen them. And I remember, I'm not sure this happened. This might be the embellishment of memory. You know how that works? I'm not sure. But it seems like I remember being able to hold, no moon, I remember that, being able to hold my hand and see shadow of my hand on the ground from just the stars. They were bright. They were very, very bright. And friends, that is what Calvary Bible Church should look like. Against the black firmament of Pennsylvania, of this area, this church, and your relationships with one another should be those points of light standing out. And what I'm calling you to, therefore, is a non-Wrightsville, non-Red Lion, non-York, non-Pennsylvania, non-American kind of life. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens then, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. And then jump to chapter 2, verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we see there at the end of chapter 1, Paul tells the Philippians to live a life worthy of the gospel. My grandma used to say to me and my brothers and sisters when we'd get out of the family van and go into a place, she'd say, "Now act like a leman." For some reason, my grandma had the thought that acting like a leman meant something. Something good. Not sure she was right, but you understand what she was getting at. That's what Paul is saying right here. Act like a gospel person. Live a life worthy of the gospel, he says. You see that there in verse 127. But the question, what does it mean to live a life worthy of the gospel? Well, look again at verse 27. It's a life in which they stand in one spirit, as one man. Look at chapter 2 again. First few verses there. He tells them to be like-minded, sharing one love, be one in spirit and purpose. Well, what do you see? You see a passage just dripping with unity talk, right? One spirit, one man, like-minded, one love, one spirit, one purpose. Well, what's it take to be so united? Keep reading, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, nothing. Consider others better than yourselves. Look to their interests. What's a life worthy of the gospel? Well, a life worthy of the gospel is one in which you seek to be united to, you seek the good of, you submit yourself to the good and the unity of the local church. He's writing the church in Philippi together with the overseers and deacons, it says back there in chapter 1. He's writing to a local assembly, and he's saying, live as one new man. Consider others' interests better than yourselves. And he's not talking about how they interact with, say, the church in Rome or the church in Corinth. He's just talking about them there and their life in their congregation, right? Where do you live these things out? You live it out in your local assembly. It's like a soldier submitting himself entirely to his platoon or his battalion, right? Or a nurse submitting herself entirely to the work of the hospital in which she's in. So Paul is saying, submit yourself entirely to the good and the work of this congregation. So I remember being in junior high school, and we had our family photos one day, and I wanted to wear this sweater with a t-shirt underneath, because I didn't think collars were cool. I thought sweaters with t-shirts underneath was cool. I was 13, remember? And my dad's like, no, you have to wear a collar under your sweater. I'm like, that's nerdy. You're going to wear it. That's nerdy. You're going to wear it. Escalation. Big fight. Was I submitting myself to the unity of the family, the good of the family? No, I was doing just the opposite. I cared about me. I cared about cool, right? Paul's talking about the opposite picture here. Not worried about ourselves or our interests. We're worried about the good of the family, the unity of the family. And so, friend, the question I want to ask you, first and foremost, is that the life you are living with this congregation? Just last week, 2 weeks ago, last month, is that the life you, think to yourself, think over the last month, is that the life you were living with this church? Were you acting like 13-year-old Jonathan? Or Paul's talking about here. Why is this a life worthy of the gospel? Let's keep reading. Verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. So what is this one mind that the church should have? Well, it's the mind of Christ, who, though God, became man to save, to die and to save sinners. So Paul tells us to live a life, back in verse 27, tells us live a life worthy of the gospel. And then he gives us a picture of the gospel to show us what living a life worthy of the gospel is. Do you see? Do you see the connection going on there? And then notice in verse 12, Paul returns to his original topic, how the church should submit to one another. We have a portrait of Christ. Okay, here's Christ, though in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being found in likeness as a man, humbled himself to death. Okay, there's a picture of the gospel. And then he puts that inside a frame, a bigger picture, right, of what the church should look like. And so you read those two pictures together. Verse 12 again. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. Live a life worthy of the gospel with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act to according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked... What's going on in the world today? A crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, the gospel, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. What does one-mindedness and one love look like? Well, among other things, very practically, it means not complaining, not arguing with one another. You guys are quibbling. That's not the mind of Christ. That's not one love, right? Now, that's not to say you shouldn't care about that one love, one mind with other Christians, but I'm saying it begins at home, right? Don't tell me you love other kids if you don't love your own kids, sort of thing. It really is remarkable. We started the sermon with the question, okay, what should your submission to the local church look like? What should the unity of the church look like? And Paul says it looks like Christ. And notice what he does. He takes the most sublime and profound theology pretty much in the Bible, and he puts it to work in the kind of nitty-gritty practical things of the church's life. So it's like that example that I think I used with you this morning. You're frustrated because she didn't show up at nursery on time. She said she was going to be there to work, but now you're frustrated with her. Or you're on the planning committee. And on that planning committee, the guy keeps stepping on your toes. Or can you believe that she said that thing to you that was so offensive? What does Paul say? Well, consider Christ. Though in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of servant, being found in human likeness, became as humble to the point of death, death on a cross. And you know what? Being in the nature of God, he would have showed up at nursery on time. He wouldn't have said that offensive thing. He wouldn't have gone against you on the planning committee. Or if he did, he would have had a good reason to do so. He would have been perfect in every way. But you know what? He still humbled himself. He still died for you and your sins. Consider that before you take out vengeance in your mind on her. Before you let that seed of bitterness grow in your heart towards him. Consider what Christ did for you. He's dealing with the theology of the incarnation and the crucifixion and the resurrection. And he's putting it into work into your relationships. You see how that's working? Got a picture inside of a picture here. And so he's looking right into the eyes of the church of Philippi, and he's saying, submit to each other. He's saying the same to us. Submit to each other for one another's good. Then you'll shine like stars in the sky. Okay, for the rest of our time, what I'd like to do is I'd like to unpack that in eight different ways. Eight different ways we submit to one another in the life of the church. First, well, here they are. I'll just name them to you. We submit individually to the church, publicly, physically, socially, affectionately, financially, vocationally, ethically, spiritually. I said that fast, but I'll go through them now slowly. Okay? If you're a note taker, publicly. First, we submit to our local churches publicly, by which I mean formally or officially. We sign, right? We sign on the bottom line, as it were. Say, yes, I'm committing to this church, and they're committing to me. We formally, publicly join a church. Did Jesus formally identify himself with us? Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I. Sally, John, and Sue, they're gathered in my name. I'm there with them. They're baptized into my name. Nations, I'm with them. Sally, John, and Sue. Jesus formally, though in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but formally identified, submitted himself to identifying with us. Number one. Number two, we should submit ourselves in our local churches physically and perhaps geographically. We submit physically by gathering regularly with the church. Hebrews 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting ours together as some are in the habit of doing. Okay, so you show up. You guys are here. Good job. We submit ourselves physically. Now I'm going to raise the stakes, raise the volume a little bit. And I'm speaking prudentially here. If you can, consider others better than yourself. Look to the interests of others by living geographically close to a church. I said to you this morning that there's other considerations at play, especially in different seasons of life that you have to account for. I understand this. Absolutely. I'm just saying, next time you go to buy a home or go to rent an apartment, just think about the question. Add to the questions you're already asking, add to that question, how will it allow me to serve the saints? How will it allow me to give more? I talked to you this morning about how we made a decision when moving to D.C. to buy a home in Chevrolet instead of Bowie, because it allows us to serve the saints more. I told you about the more expensive older home. Well, like, here we are 8 years later. Let me give you an update. When you buy a 1988 car with 200,000 miles, what happens? Needs lots of repair. You're putting into it. And you outgrow it. You know, we kind of outgrown it a little bit, that particular house. And if needing a lot more repair, I'm going to sink couple thousand dollars in the next month or two to fix a sinking foundation of the house, right? And so we're asking ourselves, should we move? And the idea of moving seems terrible. Why? Because the relationships that we have right there are so thick. And we're just, should we keep pouring money into that 1988 Corolla? Maybe we should. We just cannot stand the thought of moving because we got, you know, the Brogies right across the street. A couple other families a little bit further down, the Aarons a little bit further down. Friends, if you can, consider what it would mean to submit geographically to a church by living close to it or living close to other clumps of members. I'm speaking in prudence land here. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty if you drive an hour to get here. I'm just saying we're embodied creatures. I'm just saying geography counts, right? Try to live close to other believers. Did Jesus submit himself physically, even geographically? He left heaven, came here, taking the very nature of a human, showed up in a little Judean village. I like the hymn, Thou who wast rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake becamest poor. Thrones for a manger didst surrender, sapphire paved courts for stable floor. Third, we submit ourselves socially. I said to you this morning, Christians should be more than social clubs, but they shouldn't be less. Our friends, after all, are the ones that we imitate and follow. We pray like our friends. We laugh at the jokes our friends laugh at. We watch the shows they watch. We go on vacation to where our friends go on vacations with. We shop at the same stores. Friendship, the power of friendship is the power of kind of imitation. It's how we follow one another as friends. And so what better place is there within the context of the local church where you're sitting under the preached word together to put the power of friendships to use in a biblical direction, a Godward direction, as we're following one another? I'm not saying you don't have friends outside of the church. I'm not saying you don't have friends with other churches. I'm saying start at home, right? Build your friendships here. Look to build relationships here. Also, the church should be a safe place to move outside of our comfort zones. So friendships should begin to form between old and young, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, one ethnic group and another. I wonder if you've ever found yourself with that voice inside of your head saying, I'm not really like him. I don't really want to go over and talk to him. I don't really want to spend time with him. He's not like me. He listens to country music. Oh boy. Yeah. Well, how would Paul respond? Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. He was God, not like you. And he made himself man, like you. Again, he moved into the neighborhood. He became human. He took the nature of the servant, made in human likeness, found appearance as a man. Jesus submitted himself socially to people who are unlike him. Fourth, affectionately. One component of friendship is the sharing of affections. Christians should submit their affections to one another. What gives me joy or grief? What is it that causes me to celebrate or mourn? Well, listen to Paul in Corinthians. Have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. And to the Romans, he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. In other words, he commands us to rejoice with the brother who gets a big job promotion and all the money that comes with it. He commands the 30-year-old single woman who longs for marriage to rejoice with the 21-year-old woman when she announces her engagement. He commands the poor man to mourn with the rich man when the rich man loses his job instead of being secretly glad. Now he'll know. Can we do that? Do our affections naturally go there? They don't. They don't naturally go there. They can go there with Holy Spirit power. And by looking at that picture, inside of the picture, though in the nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant. He got down low with us and shared our joys, shared our sorrows, right? And are we training our hearts to let our joys and our sorrows begin to attach themselves to the people in here as they rise and they fall? Oh, my heart hurts. I see her heart hurting. That makes me hurt. Oh, I see him prospering. That makes me rejoice. How are your affections doing? What are they attached to? New video game console? Or the brother in Christ and his prospering in the church, prospering in Christ? This is how we consider others better than yourselves, with one love. Isn't that what he commanded us to do? Next, sixth, I think, financially, Christians should submit themselves to the local church financially. This is going to look different in context to context. But however it's done, I think Christians should look for ways to fulfill biblical commands like these. Romans 12:13, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. That's basic Christianity 101. Practice hospitality. Now about the collection for God's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches do on the first day of every week. Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Again, Joe was talking about it in those terms this morning. Saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. Or 1 Corinthians 9, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Pay your pastors. When people join our church, I say, hey, look, a number of things to think about here. One of the first things I encourage you to think about is making sure that the first fruits of your income go to your church. If you're supporting other missionaries, other parachurch organizations, that's great, but I'd encourage you to make sure the first money, and I work for a parachurch organization. I'm all for people giving to parachurch organizations. Nine Marks is a parachurch. You can give to it if you want. But first and foremost, give to this church, okay? Because these are the brothers, and this is the building, and this is the ministry here that is feeding you and feeding your family and growing you up in the faith and equipping you to go out and share the gospel. So begin here, each according to what God has given. Did Jesus submit himself financially? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Or again, the hymn, thou who wast rich, all for love's sake becamest poor. Jesus submitted himself financially. Say that again? Yeah. That's right. Told him to get out of the fish's mouth. Vocationally, Christians should submit their vocations to their churches. For some people, this means going into vocational ministry. I think for every Christian, this means recognizing that the lives of your fellow members are going to stretch on for eternity, while your job will not stretch on for eternity. I told you this morning about men and women who I know in secular employment who have left one job to go to another job. I know friends who, listen to this, turn down promotions and raises. How crazy is that? How un-American is that? Turn down a raise? Well, they knew it was just demand more of them. And they wanted to serve their family. They wanted to serve at church, right? They were submitting themselves. And I'm not saying God is calling all of you to that. Calls different people to different things. But I'm just saying, do you hold your job with a loose grip? So something we often encourage people when they get job, and DC, as you can guess, is very transient. People come and go a lot. And as they're thinking about going, and because they're often thinking about going, we say to them, look, before you move to that job in Albuquerque, your company wants to take you to Albuquerque or another company is offering you, make sure there's a good out church out there. I'd encourage you, before you say yes, travel out there, make some phone calls, make sure there's a healthy gospel preaching, Bible preaching church in that place, in that neighborhood, that city, before you say yes to the job. Because you know what? If there's not a good church there, I don't care about your job if you're shriveling spiritually. What are your priorities? You can say no to this job offer because it's going to hurt you and your family. So friends, I'm calling you in one way or another. Submit yourselves, even professionally. Did Jesus submit himself vocationally? He was a king. What did he become? Servant. Ethically. Christians should submit themselves to the local church ethically. This does not mean you make the church an absolute authority any more than a child should regard his or her parents as an absolute authority. Rather, the church is where we look for ethical instruction, accountability and discipline, which are matters which are addressed by God's word. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Or Jude, that was Paul, Jude says, save others by snatching them out of the fire. So the local church is the primary place where we help one another fight against sin in our lives, and we open ourselves up to that help. So friend, again, I'd ask you, when was the last time you confessed sin to a brother or sister? Has it been a while? It's been a while. I'd want to challenge you there. Are you sure you're walking in grace towards the light? Or are you living in the darkness? If a brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. If he listens, you've won your brother. If he doesn't, take two or three others. If he doesn't listen to them, take it to the church. Jesus says in Matthew 18. What's wonderful is the vast majority of church discipline in my own congregation never reaches that level. Take it to the church. 99.9%. We do excommunicate several times a year. We take it to the church. But the vast majority is just privately between one brother and another, or one sister and another. In fact, I remember a time when a woman said to me, Jonathan, you are so selfish. I'm like, what do you mean? She said, well, think about this and think about that and think about this and that and that. Like, okay, I see your point. And by God's grace, that little act of church discipline in that woman towards me on that day helped me repent just a little bit more, fight a little bit more for holiness. And that's how we live and love together. Finally, Christians should submit themselves to a local church spiritually. And by this, I mean three things. First, it's the place where we should exercise our spiritual gifts. Paul, again, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Why do you have that spiritual gift that you have? For the common good. Second, the local church is where Christians should go to build one another up in the faith. Jude writes, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And so then third, it's the people with whom we regularly intercede for our prayers. I'd encourage you to make a regular part of your personal prayers and your family prayers, praying for this church and its ministries and for one another, name by name, so far as you can. Now, in all of these things, friends, am I talking about submitting yourself to an abusive authority? Absolutely not. If you ever find yourself in abusive church, whether, God forbid, here or somewhere else, if you ever find yourself in abusive church, flee. Get out of that church. It's not good for you, your family, or the neighbor seeing the witness of that church. Okay? That's another conversation. Happy to have that conversation with you about afterwards. But apart from those abusive situations, the ordinary course of the Christian life is to be lived in submission to a local congregation. You need the body of Christ. You need brothers and sisters to walk together. I don't care how good your quiet times are. You grow in faith as you link arms with the people beside you, exercising patience and gentleness and self-control and walking towards heaven together. That's spiritual maturity. That's spiritual maturity. Okay? A friend of mine writes about an experience of his in which he learns these things. He writes, I had the opportunity to lead a Bible study of about 200 people in our church. And I enjoyed leading the discussion and answering questions. By all accounts, the Bible study that he led seemed to go pretty well. The next day, a friend of mine named Matt said to me, I could not believe in how warm and friendly and connected you seemed. You really looked like you were glad to be there and engage with people well. I was surprised. Matt meant these words as a compliment, but I didn't take them that way. I pushed back. What does he mean he was surprised? I'm always warm and friendly and engaged. I prided myself on engaging people well. Matt explained that, though he liked me personally, he'd always perceived me as a little aloof and a little distant. As you can imagine, I was disturbed by Matt's words. After I left his office, I turned his words over and over in my mind. Finally, I came to the conclusion that he was crazy, or at least overly critical. Even though Matt was a trusted friend who had known me for 10 years, I was convinced that my perception of myself was right and Matt's perception was wrong. That afternoon, I had a lunch appointment with Steve, who was another member of the church. I didn't know Steve very well at the time, but in the course of his involvement with the church, he had had plenty of opportunities to observe me in action. While we ate, I relayed to Steve the details of my earlier conversation with Matt. When I finished, I asked him if he agreed. I wasn't really an aloof and distant person, was I? Much to my surprise, Steve nodded his head furiously. Through a mouthful of enchiladas, he said, "Yep, that's absolutely, you're totally that way. Aloof, that's a good word for it." He then shared in detail why he thought I was. By the time my lunch with Steve was over, I was convinced that he and Matt were right about me. I was also devastated. My perception of myself had been laughably inaccurate. I was sure that I was Mr. Friendly, but everybody else thought I was Mr. Distant and intimidating. How could I have been so completely blind to the truth about myself? Now consider what happens when we love one another the way Matt and Steve loved my friend. Little by little, we are conformed to the image, step by step, to the image of Christ. Little by little, we look more like Jesus, as we help one another fight sin, fight for holiness. And then, as we grow like this, we present the neighborhood, the city, with the picture of an alternative society, a counterculture. One where Christ reigns and God's wisdom is displayed. One in which we shine like stars in the universe. Friend, what does your relationship look like with this local church? How do you submit yourself to the people in the room right now? Let's pray. Father God, we give you praise that you sent Christ. Lord Jesus, we give you praise that though in the nature God, you did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made yourself nothing. How much you had to give up. All the comforts and glories of heaven, all the safety of heaven. But you came here, you sacrificed yourself for sinners and rebels like us. Oh, Lord Jesus, we give you praise. Thank you for loving us like that. And because you are so worthy of our love, we pray that by your mercy and according to your Spirit, by your Spirit's power, you would enable us, you would enable Calvary Bible Church to love one another in that same self-sacrificing way. So that they would have one mind, one love, one spirit, one purpose. And that you would be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.